Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and given in marriage. until that day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, My master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered and said, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall be more, for to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I will say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God.
Good morning. It sure is hot out there, isn't it? Here, Ben and Laura have been up there in Canada where it's getting down nice and cool at night. And they're coming back to this. Let's bow together in prayer. Jesus said, and we've quoted it many times, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we have discovered in our trek through Matthew, now for some 3 years, that the kind of righteousness that Matthew is writing about is not what we tend to think of in the church today. When we think of the word righteousness, which is translated often justification in the epistle of the Romans and in the epistle of the Galatians, we think of that imputed righteousness, a righteousness that is alien, foreign to us, but it's put to our account because we've come to faith in Christ, but that's not the kind of righteousness which Matthew is speaking about. Instead, he's talking about those who have an imputed righteousness will also be imparted with righteousness. In other words, he's thinking in New Covenant terminology, whereby our sins are truly forgiven at the cross, and we are transformed, and the heart of stone is taken away, and the heart of flesh is implanted, and we're given a new spirit. In New Testament terminology, we're regenerated, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And so this massive transformation takes place. Legal and regeneration all at once at the point of faith. And as a Christian lives out his or her life, then it becomes different. This person has a different nature, if we could use that term. They don't have a heart of stone. They have a heart of flesh. And so, in the Olivet Discourse, we are in the section that is paranesis, it's exhortation. The disciples have asked, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus spends all the way through chapter 24, verse 35, answering their question. But then he turns to exhort them. And he exhorts them over and over using the words, be alert, wake up. And he uses the words, be prepared, be ready. And when we look at the section as a whole, Hyde has just read it to us, and we take the two ends and we look at them, at one end we have a comparison with the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and going on in marriage, being given in marriage. Life was going on as normal. Even though Noah was there building this ark, people surely were asking him questions. Second Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, yet they were unaware, in spite of the message, of what was going to happen. And it wasn't until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came that understanding took place, and then it was too late. They were unprepared and they were swept away in judgment in the flood. And then when we come down to the last part of this section, we see this final judgment where the king sits on his throne and the nations come before him, and he separates the nations, the individuals, like a shepherd at the end of the day when he's bedding down his flocks and his herds, he separates the sheep from the goats. And on one side he puts his sheep, and on the other side he puts his goats. And he enters into judgment. And the judgment is not the question we ask people. Well, now when you die and you get to heaven and the Lord says to you, why should I let you in? The answer is not in this section, well, because I've trusted in Christ. No, instead the judgment is based on deeds. Well, this is what you've done, he says to the sheep. When did we do it? Well, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So enter into life. But when it comes to the goats, he says, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And at the end, one group goes into everlasting life and one group goes into everlasting judgment. And the judgment is based on works. Well, now, that should make people squirm a little bit, doesn't it? It's simple to say, well, yeah, I've trusted Christ. I've looked to the cross and I've understand what He has done. But when the judge judges, he's not looking at that. Well, not specifically. Instead, he's looking at what have we done. Now, being astute Bible students, we understand that someone who comes to faith in Christ is truly a transformed person. And a transformed person looks different, acts different. And that's partly what we're going to talk about today. So, Jesus says to His disciples, of that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. And then He gives us that great statement about the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like when the Son of Man comes. People are going to be living normal life. Near the end of time, if we understand the Scriptures correctly, there will be great trouble. Yet people will be living a normal life. And they won't be ready. And so Jesus says, be on the alert. You don't know when your Lord is coming. And so then He gives this famous statement, there'll be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left, taken away in judgment, just as men and women were swept away by the flood in judgment. So be ready. And then from that point on, Jesus gives us little parables. First, about the householder. The householder, He says, now, the householder, if he knew when the thief was coming, he would have been alert. Thieves come in the middle of the night. He would have been wide awake, waiting, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken in. So, you too be ready. You don't know when the Lord is coming. And then He moves into more extensive parables. The parable of the faithful and the sensible slave. Then He moves into the parable of the 10 virgins. Then He moves into the parable of the 10 or of the talents. And when you look at these parables, you can see some similarities, you can see some progressions. So first off, with the little parable about the thief, the idea is on suddenness. Then when you move into the parable about the wise, the faithful, and the sensible slave, the emphasis is on the Lord comes before somebody is ready. Then when you move into the parable of the 10 virgins, they're ready, but the Lord delays. And so Jesus is setting up these little different parables to get us to accept the idea, well, one has to be ready at all times. There is a sense He might come right now, or it may be in a little while, or it may be in a long while, but one must be ready at all times. And then, of course, with the parables from the faithful and sensible slave to the virgins, onto the talents, is this notion of evaluation. So in the parable of the slaves, that slave, was the person doing what his master asked him to do? In the parable of the virgins, were they prepared for a delay? In the parable of the talents, what have you done with what the master has given you to do? So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to just make this observation. We're going to look briefly at 45 through 51, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time today on the parable of the 10 virgins. But if we just make this observation with the two bookends, the flood and the final judgment, there are only two categories in both of those notions. Those who enter the ark and those who are swept away in judgment. And then at the end, those who enter eternal life and those who enter eternal destruction. And all of the parables in the middle then must be squeezed into these two bookends, and that gives us a sense, and this being a little opposite to what I've taught in the past, that each of the parables are dealing with whether one is going to enter eternal life or whether one will enter eternal judgment. So the issue in the parable of the slave is going to heaven, going to hell. The issue in the parable of the 10 virgins is going to heaven, going to hell. The issue in the parable of the talents is finding favor with the master, entering heaven, or being called a wicked slave, entering into hell. And they're parables, and so we cannot make them walk on all fours. They're little stories that are suited to that day that people understand to make a spiritual point. We cannot make each point of the parable absolutely correspond with a spiritual truth, but the parable as a whole teaches us a spiritual truth. So what I'm suggesting is, when Jesus says, be alert, be ready, he's not talking about ultimately the idea that believers are going to be judged for the basis of rewards. That is a true statement. But that's not the emphasis in this section. Instead, the emphasis of be ready, be alert is, do you really know you're going to enter into heaven? Or are you going to be surprised and find yourself in hell? So in verse 45 through 51, Jesus asks the question, who then is the faithful and the sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his possessions to give his servants to give them their food at the proper time? And the notion is on faithful and sensible. And the word sensible is going to be picked up in the parable of the virgins, but in the New American Standard, it's the same word, but then all of a sudden it's translated prudent instead of sensible. So a master is on a journey or something like that, and he has a household full of slaves who are doing his bidding, and one slave is in charge of them all. He's the steward, and he's supposed to take care of them, watch over them, give them what they need. And it says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, now take the same sort of steward, and if that steward says in his heart, wait a minute, my master delays. That's the word, he delays. He's not coming. So I don't have to really watch what I'm doing. I can abuse my fellow slaves. I can eat and I can drink with people that are not appropriate to my master. But the case is, that slave will be surprised. The master will return when he's not looking, at an hour that he doesn't know. And he will be assigned a portion with the hypocrites. Now, hypocrites in the book of Matthew always refers to unbelievers. Always. It's found first in Matthew chapter 6 with reference to those who pray, speaking of the Pharisee, so that men can see them. With those who give alms, so that men can see them. With those who fast, so that men can see them. So they're pretending to be something they're not. They're very pious people, but actually they're concerned about what men think of them rather than what the Lord thinks of them. It's used again in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders and he says, well, now look at your traditions. You don't even uphold the Scriptures. You don't allow someone to honor father and mother. Instead, you, when their father and mother need help, you ask them to set it aside as Corban, your money, so that they can use it for themselves. You hypocrites, rightly did Hosea say of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then we, just a few weeks back, looked at Matthew chapter 23, where the word hypocrite is used over and over again with respect to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who pretend to be spiritual, who think they're pious, but in the end, they're just putting on a mask. They have a heart of stone. So here in this parable, Jesus is saying, you're going to be cut in pieces. And the literal statement is cut in two. And your inheritance, your portion, is going to be with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the basis of the judgment is what? Well, it's simple. It's obedience. That's what it is, isn't it? It's obedience. The master says to his steward, okay, I'm going away. Here's what I want you to do. He either does it or he doesn't. All parents know about this. We go for the day and we say to our kids, okay, here's what I want you to do today. It's real simple. When I get back, it better be done. You come home, it's done. You say, good job, you were faithful. You come home, it's not done. Well, you get a little bent out of shape, don't you? That's basically what Jesus is saying. So judgment is based on obedience. Now, the imagery of cut in pieces and weeping of gnashing of teeth, I don't want to spend time on that because I'm going to pick that up when we deal with the parable of the talents. What I want to do is I want to move on to the parable of the virgins. And I'm not going to take time to read it. We all know this parable and Hyde has read it for us. But I want us to think through this parable. And the first thing I want us to notice is the 10 are split in two groups of 5. And the two groups of 5 have many things in common. There are only two things they do not have in common. First is, the wise group in the end enters into the wedding feast. The foolish group does not. That they don't have in common. And they don't have in common the crucial factor. And that is, one group brought extra oil with them and another group did not. Those are the two differences. So here are 10 virgins. And they're engaged in waiting for a bridegroom. So here's the way a wedding took place in those days. After the contract was made, there might be a period of 9 months or a year before the actual wedding ceremony and its consummation took place. And the bride would be at her house with her attendants. And then the bridegroom would come to get her. And her attendants would be looking for the bridegroom. That's what these 10 virgins are doing. Looking for the bridegroom so that when he comes to the house, they can go out and meet him because weddings took place at night and they can have their lanterns lit and they can usher him back to the house where there will be a bit of a ceremony and then the whole group, by lantern light, candlestick light, will go back to his house. These 10 virgins are there waiting. What do they have in common? Well, here's what they have in common. They all have a lantern, a lamp. We're not quite sure what kind it was. It could be that it was a little bit of a candlestick with a wick with a bowl of oil under it. Or it could be that it was tightly wrapped cloth on a stick that was soaked in oil. At any rate, they both have lanterns. Both groups of people are looking for the bridegroom. As the bridegroom delays, both groups of people fall asleep. So you can see they're very similar. Why does Jesus construct the story this way? Well, let me suggest three factors that we need to take into consideration. The first factor is this. Well, let me state it another way. Then we'll get to our three factors. It seems to me what Jesus is telling us is what he's told us in chapter 13. And that is, there are two groups of people who look very similar, but they're really quite different. So a man went out and he planted his wheat and it grew up. And at nighttime, somebody came in and planted tares. And as they grow up, well, it's not till later you notice that they're tares. They look very similar. And here are two groups of five virgins who look very much the same, but they're really very much different. And the suggestion is, isn't it then, as Jesus says, be ready, be on the alert, that he's wanting us to think, now, wait a minute. Are you the genuine thing, or are you a lookalike? Are you actually one who will enter into the wedding feast, or are you one in the end who will be surprised and will not enter the wedding feast? There are three things that seem to suggest this. The first is, look, they're both looking for the bridegroom to come. And that suggests to us, doesn't it, that in our days, as we speak about the return of the Lord, and in the United States there is a great talk about the return of the Lord and how soon it must be. And I hope that's the case. And many people are saying, I want the Lord to come. We in this group here, many of us will pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want the Lord to come. Here are two groups of virgins. Both of them are looking for the Lord's return. That suggests to us then that there are people out there who are looking for the Lord's return who actually will not enter into heaven. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice is the two groups are together. There are 10 virgins. To contrast them, he pairs them by 5 and 5, but there they are together, waiting together. It reminds us then, doesn't it, that just like that field that has wheat and tares in it, so also in the church today there are sitting together those who really will enter into heaven, looking for the Lord's return. And there are those mixed in, looking for the Lord's return, engaged in the worship, engaged in the activities, who will not enter in. There's a third thing to notice. The third thing is this. When the five foolish virgins, and by the way, the word foolish here is the word morose, from which we get the word moron. The five foolish virgins, when they're off trying to buy the needed oil, the bridegroom comes. And so, they make their purchase, they're on the way back, they come to the wedding feast, but the door's been shut. They knock at the door. Let us in. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he says, I don't know you. Well, the word Kurios is the word for Lord in Greek. And it's a word that is a reference to God in most of its uses in the New Testament. But it's also a title for a superior. Just like we use the word Mr. to show respect. Sometimes the word Kurios is used in people speaking to Jesus. They don't know He's God, but they call Him Lord. They mean something like Sir. And, of course, in this parable, that could be and might be the only idea. But more likely, since we're speaking about the Lord's return, it's a reference to the fact Jesus is making the point, they're knocking, and they're saying, Lord, Jesus, we know You're God. Lord, Lord, open to us. That tells us then that there are people who intellectually, if I could use that term, they've been brought up in the church. Maybe they've grown up in a Christian family. Maybe they've read the Bible. Maybe, in fact, they even enjoy looking at the Bible and reading it. And they know, well, Jesus, I mean, He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin and He is the Son of God. Lord, open to us. But I don't know You. So there are three things we can see right away in the parable where they look the same and yet they're not allowed entrance. And Jesus, it seems to me, is telling us, look, knowing that I'm coming and looking for My coming doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing there's a church, knowing you ought to go to church, and even being part of a church doesn't make you a Christian. And knowing that Jesus is a person who's more than just a human being, He is God also. He's God and man in one. Knowing that does not make you a Christian. Be ready. Be ready. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. And let's look first at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. So it is the case that those who have experienced the cross work of Christ in their life are the people who look for the Lord's return, and He's coming back, having borne their sins and having been punished in their place. He's coming back not with reference to their sin, but for salvation. To whom? To those who eagerly await Him. So Christians do look for the Lord's coming. But looking for the Lord's coming does not make one a Christian. Now just glance down into chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, so now, the way it is with Christians is they assemble together. They meet together. They meet together to draw near to the throne so that they might gaze on the glory of the Lord and adore Him. They meet together to stand fast in hope. They meet together to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And if someone is not meeting together, then the writer to the Hebrews says, this isn't good. Don't do that, as is the habit of some, he says. But as you see the day drawing near, meet together all the more. And then look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer... I'm losing my voice. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. So, a reason for, given for verses 19 through 25, which includes not assembling together, is people are going to face judgment. So, believers are the kind of people who are transformed, and they enjoy gathering together to look into God's Word and to meet around the table to remember the Lord's death. But just because people meet together doesn't make them a Christian. When people quit meeting together, well, that is something to be concerned about. When people drop out of the fellowship and they don't meet with God's people, that's something to be concerned about. But here in the parable of the virgins, all 10 of them are together looking for the groom's coming. So, meeting together doesn't make one a Christian, but not meeting together is a serious issue. Then, as we said, without going elsewhere, it is possible to know the truth and not to believe it. To know it and to say, well, yeah, that's true, but not to be truly trusting in Christ. That is a possibility. And we can understand how that's possible. It's possible for someone to understand that Jesus is God and that He died on the cross, but not really to appropriate that in terms of a personal sense, recognizing I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's possible to understand that Jesus is God and to believe that Jesus is God and that He is a man and that He died on the cross, but not really to even know why He died on the cross. And I've told you that story about that man who came into my office who had been married 6 times. And I began to wonder, what is it with this fellow? I said, well, why did you divorce 6 times? Well, it wasn't my fault. And I said to him, well, now, do you believe in Jesus? He said, of course I believe in Jesus. I said, well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And he said, I've never heard such a thing. But he says he believes in Jesus. And so here's this parable of these 10 virgins who are all looking for the bridegroom to come. They're all gathered together in waiting. And all of them know the truth about who He is. But 10 enter and 10 do not. What's the distinguishing factor? The distinguishing factor is oil. They both come with lamps that are apparently lit. In the process of the delay, they fall asleep. Then comes the word, the bridegroom comes. Or the bridegroom, come meet him. And so they wake up and they adjust their lanterns so that they will shine brightly. And it is at that point that the foolish virgins say, hey, we need some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Lend us some. No, there's not enough for you and us. You'll have to go to the dealers and you'll have to buy some. So the distinguishing factor is oil. What is that oil? Well, is that oil faith? Well, this is part of parabolic problems. Some people would say, well, the oil is the Holy Spirit. But then that would suggest, well, you can start out with a little oil. Their lamp apparently was lit. They trimmed it. And then the oil runs out. You could lose the Holy Spirit then. So we should think, well, no, the oil really doesn't represent anything except readiness. We shouldn't try to give it a correspondence to faith or to something, but readiness. So what is it that makes a person ready? Jesus just says, be ready. Well, one thing we could say, faith. And faith would be a true statement. What distinguishes the faithful and the foolish, the wise and the foolish, is faith. Some truly trust Christ and others only think they trust Christ. Now, I'm not one who, when you trust Christ and you know what He's done for you on the cross, you know if you trust. But there are many people who say they believe who have no comprehension, no real understanding, no appropriation. It's just words that come out of their mouth. So it could be that Jesus is talking about faith. And obviously, faith is required. Turn to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, Nicodemus is no dummy. He's trying to understand what Jesus is saying. He recognizes this can't be the case. So, what is it, Jesus? What do you mean by born again? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is absolutely essential to entrance into the kingdom is regeneration. And regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, look, here's what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. I'm talking about, well, like a physical birth, there is a spiritual birth. And the spiritual birth works like this, from the Spirit. And the word Spirit is a word that means both Spirit and wind. Nicodemus, you hear the wind, you can't see it, but it passes by, you know something about the wind. So is the man who's born of the Spirit. You don't see the transaction, but you see something that's happened. There's a new life. Something's different. Of course, we know that the expression of that new life is faith. But in terms of Matthew, that faith shows itself how? Why, it shows itself in one parable by being ready for a sudden coming of Christ. It shows itself in another parable by being obedient to what the Master has said. It shows itself in the parable of the 10 virgins, of having that oil, whatever that oil is, and we're not to assign it, but what's essential to entrance into heaven is regeneration. It's shown in the parable of the talents, that when the Lord gives you a task to do, you're faithful to do it. And the final judgment demonstrates that we're talking about an effect that has transpired in the life of a believer, and that is, he or she's changed. The person shows good deeds. Do good deeds save a person? Certainly not. When we look at the five foolish virgins, they look very much like the five sensible virgins, minus one thing: extra oil. They didn't bring the flask of extra oil. And so the question one must ask themselves is, am I regenerate? And one can't answer the question by saying, well, I go to church. One cannot answer the question by saying, well, I'm looking for the Lord's return. One cannot answer the question by saying, well, I know that Jesus is God. No, one asks the question, am I ready? Am I regenerate? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so here's the question. Are you trusting in what Christ has done on the cross? And speaking just in terms of what Jesus is going to speak at judgment, has that changed your life? Or are we here as a company of people who are like the people in the days of Noah? We're eating, we're drinking, we're marrying, we're giving in marriage, and we're oblivious to spiritual realities. So Jesus is serious. The five foolish virgins thought they were going in. Lord, open to us. No, I don't know you. The only people Jesus knows are born again people. People with a new life who are different. People who are being conformed to the image of His Son. People who are the sons of God being led by the Spirit of God. Is that you? Is that me? Let's bow in prayer.